First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And the text, verse 2. Paul is writing to this church. He's saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Let's just bow in a short word of prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God and even this wonderful text of Scripture. We think of this vast subject, the day of the Lord. Remember how the Savior on His way to Calvary said, "This is your day," as He spoke to those women. But we thank Thee there's a day coming that's the Lord's day. The day of the Lord. Oh, Father, help us in our study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The day of the Lord. Some of you may not be aware that over in America, a Mr. Camping, 89-year-old engineer, but a man who started his own radio station some years ago, predicted and prophesied the coming of the Lord last night at 6 p.m. To be more accurate, he said there would be terrible volcanoes, people would die, the church, those true believers, would be taken out. The strange thing is, it wasn't 6 o'clock at a certain country. He said it would happen in each country bit by bit at 6 o'clock. I mean, common sense would tell you datelines are only a man-made thing. But he said it would be at 6 o'clock sort of in Japan and Australia. And of course, we're here. And it hasn't happened. You know, it started off, this man, decades ago. He would have been a sound man. He started these radio stations. He himself was never a pastor of a church. But certainly he had good men on his radio stations. In fact, at least one of our ministers for a time, some decades ago, had a time slot on his radio stations. But bit by bit, he went into extremes. He began to teach some years ago that the church age had gone. You shouldn't have pastors, you shouldn't have deacons or elders, or you shouldn't even have a church. You certainly shouldn't meet in special buildings. The ones and twos or threes or fours should just get together in their own home. And there's no such thing as a church anymore. Then he became more extreme in saying, if you go to a church, then you're not saved. That's how extreme he went over the last years. Now, he said there's no such thing as churches or leadership as such, but of course, tune into his radio program that was across America. And of course, he's made a laughing stock of himself and his followers. I think one report I read, it said one of the people who follow him, there's no membership as such, but one of the people, he cashed in literally millions, sold their property, some of them, and they used it to buy billboard space, announcements, and not only in America, but other parts of the world, his followers have been handing out literature saying that yesterday, 21st of May, at 6 p.m., prepare for the taking out of a 5% of the world's population who are true believers, and then on October the 21st, then the whole earth will be completely destroyed. Of course, many people laughed even beforehand. The sad thing is that there were atheists who have mocked, and they have been just the same as 2 Peter 3, where it says of those who are scoffers, scoffers in the last days, we say, where's the promise of His coming? We've heard all this before and the Lord hasn't come. We don't believe He's coming at all. There were rapture parties by atheists where they were drunken and celebrated and had orgies, all kinds of things went on, terrible things, and we didn't bother going into. I do know that the gay rights group in America, they went to one of his headquarters near where he lived, and they had a protest outside right to coincide with 6 o'clock last night. And they counted it down, and they mocked, and they laughed. How sad that is. Because while Camping didn't get the right date, the day of the Lord will come. He was right in that. That's one thing he had right. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. And it says here, will come as a thief in the night. I'll not take time to go in how he arrived at his weird predictions. It was to do with the flood, and he tried to get the year of the flood and said there were so many dates and so on from there to get the exact time. But it is so sad that a lot of gullible people followed him.
One leading atheist is reported on the internet as saying, mocking him and saying that the Bible is just a Bronze Age fable. And so some of these critics have turned their guns not only on Mr. Camping and his followers, but upon the Bible and upon sometimes called evangelicals or fundamentalists. Sad, so many people losing all their money. In fact, one Christian Reformed church has said they're available to help as much as they can followers of Camping who have now no job, no house, no money, because it didn't come as they were told. Now, we're turning to the Word of God, because the Word of God has always something to say about every situation. Isn't that wonderful about the Word? We don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be confused. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Now, this is not a literal 24-hour day. It's talking, of course, about a period. Now, when you read about the day of the Lord, there's a natural question. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 1, book of Acts chapter 1, you'll see this natural question. The risen Savior is speaking to his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And they are asking the question that you and I naturally would ask. And any time there's talk about the coming day of the Lord, this is the question that is asked. And it's Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 6. They asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're wondering, is this it now? Has that day come? But the Lord's answer in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, the Lord told the disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, if you have your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5, that explains verse 1. You see, in verse 1, Paul writes of 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That is not implying that they knew the date. No. Why did Paul not need to go into that? Because they knew that the Lord had told the disciples it's not for us to know. That's the point. Hold your finger there a moment and go back to Matthew 24. This is just a few verses and then we'll stay in 1 Thessalonians 5. But you may want to note these down, or just if we look at them very briefly. Chapter 24 of Matthew. And we're going down the chapter to verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. And the Savior is speaking. He says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Very plain, isn't it? Well, in case we missed it, you go down to verse 44. The Lord said again, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we have it three times when you go back to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even Mr. Camping. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So that's very clear, isn't it? That explains the first verse of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul could say, and Paul was writing to this young church because there was confusion about the second coming. And that's why he wrote to them. And every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, all five of them, has teaching about the second coming of Christ. Every chapter, you check it out. The chapter before was about the resurrection of those loved ones who had died. And so Paul tells them, look, you don't need me to say too much about the day, because you know what the Lord said. You don't. No man can tell the time. No man can tell the day or the date. And not even the Camping, where he'd give the exact time, 6 o'clock. What's our duty when we think of the day of the Lord? The Lord told his disciples, don't be stargazers, be soul winners. Be witnesses unto me. That's the duty of the church when we think of the Lord's second coming. I want to think three brief things in this. I want to think about the doctrine of the day of the Lord, just very briefly. And then the duty of the believer in the day, thinking of the day of the Lord, and then the destiny of people when the day of the Lord comes. What's our destiny? The doctrine is clearly set out. It's a solemn day. It's called, in verse 2, the day of the Lord. It's a solemn day. 16 times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. 4 times in the New Testament, the day of the Lord. If we had time, we could take through those 16 references in the Old Testament. If you go especially to the book of Joel, I've underlined them in this Bible that I use as a study Bible. You'll read again and again, the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness, a day of gloominess. We're told in the Old Testament it's not only a day of darkness, it's a day of destruction. But we're told in Amos, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. It's a day of doom. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of destruction. Listen, the day of the Lord, it's a solemn time. But it's also a surprising time, for in verse 2, like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will arrive unexpectedly. There's one thing about thieves. They don't send you a letter before they come. They don't leave a message in your answering machine, I'm coming tomorrow night to rob your house. They don't put an advert in the Chronicle saying, I'm going up to the Oaks this week and then I'll come to Novella Road next week. No, they don't do that. The thief comes to your house when you don't expect it. And the Lord says, that's the way the day of the Lord will be. Of course we're to warn people the day of the Lord is coming. And the nonsense that camping taught makes it more difficult for Christians to witness that the day of the Lord is coming. Because people say, oh, you're just one of those followers of that man. No, we're not. Nothing to do with that man camping. We reject his nonsense. But there is a day of the Lord coming. And it'll come when people don't expect it. It's a surprising day. But it's a sudden. Because in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But it's sure. It's sure. Because it says, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What that means is, it's absolutely sure. It's saying, the lady, she's expecting. And the baby's going to be born. And you know that doctors can often give a date. And they'll say, look, your child's going to be born on such and such a date. But sometimes the doctors don't tell the baby. And the baby decides to come a few days earlier or a few days later. But there's one thing for sure, the baby's going to come. That's the point that Paul is making. He's saying, it's absolutely sure. And Paul is saying the day of the Lord, it's a solemn day. It's a surprising time when it comes. It's going to be sudden and it's going to be sure. But of course in verse 4, but ye brethren, this is believers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now again, people at camping twist that and say, oh, you do know the time. No, that's not what it means. It means we're ready no matter when the Lord comes. We're ready no matter when the Lord comes. That's what the verse means. The doctrine of the Lord's coming. Check it out in Scripture. Tremendous truth. Read Joel and Amos. The day of the Lord. It's a day of vengeance, it says in the Old Testament. A day of judgment. A day of darkness, of gloominess. And that's thinking of the judgment of God. There is a day coming when God will judge this world. Therefore, what's our duty? The truth of the second coming of the Lord. What is our duty? Well, it sets it forth. Prophecy is not designed to satisfy our curiosity. It's not to create an urge for the sensational. It is to encourage believers to holy living. Always keep that in mind. Now, there are opposites in the passage. This is amazing. Just watch verse 6 with me. What's the opposites? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch. Now look at verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken. See that? us and they. Verse 8, but let us, see that, there's us and they. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. See that? There are two groups. And when you're studying Scripture, always make sure, to whom is the Scripture speaking? Because there are verses in the Scripture that are not for everybody. They're for the Lord's people. And if you try and apply them to everybody, it'll not make sense. So Paul gives two groups. There's the us. There's the they. Of course, what he means are, they're the Lord's people. There are the saved. There are those who are ready for the second coming. But there's the they who are not saved, who are not ready. And probably even in this meeting tonight, there are two groups. So what's the duty of the two groups? That's the point we're making. One group is in darkness, we're told. They're in darkness. We spoke about that this morning in creation, the studies and foundational truths from Genesis. How in the first day God said, let there be light. And of course the matter that he had created had been unformed, void, empty. Darkness was upon the deep. That's a picture, an illustration of all of us without Christ. In nature's darkness. Over and over in the New Testament. We are the children of light, we're told in verse 5. But the unsaved, they're in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Ephesians 4, having their understanding darkened. So there's a group that are still in the dark. But then there's a group in Colossians 1:13 that we've been delivered from darkness. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2. You can see this different group. The believer, what Paul is saying here, we're children of light because the light of the gospel has shone into our soul. Now, we can say in this world there's moral darkness. In this world there's social darkness. Of course, around us there's spiritual darkness. And that's because the world is in darkness. In verse 6, the world is asleep. See that? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, those who don't know the Lord. He said, they are drunk. They're drunk in verse 7. Now, not necessarily drunk with wine, but it means they're just in a trance. In other words, the things of God's second, the Lord's second coming, it just seems as if they're in a stupor. They don't realize anything about it. They're not aware of reality. And if that's like you tonight, you ought to cry out for God to come and to shine the light of the gospel upon you. But what's the duty of believers? Well, it is to be awake. Therefore, let us not sleep. To be awake. To be awake. We're to keep awake, Christians. I don't know if you're a morning person or an evening person. Some people are morning people. They get up and they're so fresh and they're awake. Others, they kind of, you know, do about 10 press-ups and then they do the other eye. And then sort of put the leg out to see if there's any floor there. And so, well, we're all to be morning people. We're all to be awake. See, Paul is saying here, Christian, you're to be awake. You're to wake up. In verse 6, you're to be alert. Be sober. See that? Watch. And be sober, he means be alert. And then in verse 8, you're to be armed. These days in which we're living, because the Lord is coming, we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you know what you need to do in the light of the Lord's coming, Christian? We have a duty. What's our duty? Our head and our heart. Protect your head. Protect your heart. Protect your thinking, your mind. Protect your emotions, your feelings, your love. That's what it talks about here, the breastplate. That's your faith and love. Have your faith in the doctrines of God's word, in the Lord. Have the love for his church, for the Lord himself, and for his people, and for the lost. And then, of course, your head. Put on the helmet. It's called, that's the hope of salvation. You know, of course, hope doesn't mean, oh, I hope so. No, no. Hope in the Bible means that settled assurance. That blessed assurance. In other words, Christian, when you think of the day of the Lord coming, you can face it with absolute certainty and assurance. That's what the word hope means. Why? Because you have salvation. That's the point of it there. Because you have salvation. Be alert, be awake, be armed. Because the Lord, what's the duty of Christians? Summed up in the story of a tourist, stories told was in Italy, and he saw this lovely sort of castle. It had gardens. He went and the gardener was working. He asked, could he come in and see the garden? The gardener said, certainly, come on in. He looked around, beautifully kept. He said, oh, who owns this? Oh, so-and-so. But he hasn't been here in years. He's an absentee landlord. The man was a bit inquisitive. He said, well, who looks after and tells you what to do? Oh, there's an agent in Milan and he gives me the instructions. He said, you mean he hasn't been? How long has it been since he's been here? Oh, he said, I haven't seen the owner in 12 years. 12 years, he said, looked around and he said, well, I must say, you must be expecting him to come home next week the way you've kept the garden so lovely. And the gardener says, oh no, I'm expecting him today. I'm expecting him today. And that's why I keep the garden so well cut and trimmed. See, the Christian, what's our duty when we think of the day of the Lord? We are to live, I think it was Martin Luther said this, we are to live as if Christ died this morning, rose again at noon, and he's coming later tonight. That's our duty. But of course, if you're not saved, your duty is to turn to Christ. One last thing, what's your destiny? It not only speaks of your duty, but speaks of your destiny. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to Christians, those who have trusted Christ and their Lord and Savior, and he's saying, believer, you haven't been appointed to wrath. Now, therefore, those who are not saved, you have been appointed to wrath. That's the logic. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are under condemnation, as John 3 puts it, because you have not believed in the Son of God. You are appointed to wrath. And do you know, the second coming of the Lord reminds us, and it ought to remind you especially if you don't hear and you don't know Christ as your own and personal Savior, you have certain appointments to keep. And you will keep them. Whether you have a diary or not and fill it in, whether you try and forget about it and put it from your mind, there are appointments, if you're not saved, three appointments that you will keep. You'll keep an appointment with death. Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto man once to die. And saved, unsaved, and unsaved will have that appointment. You have an appointment with death. Or if the Lord returns before you die, you'll go immediately to stand before him, changed in a moment to stand before him. Then you have an appointment with judgment. For Hebrews said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You know, that's already, God has the time set that you will stand before him. You have an appointment with death. You have an appointment at the judgment. That's what the day of the Lord's all about. But listen, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you not only have an appointment with death and an appointment at the judgment, you have an appointment with wrath. Because the whole point of what Paul's saying here in verse 9 is, the believer, you will not face wrath, but the unbeliever will. God has not appointed the believer, his people, to wrath, but he has appointed those who are not his people to wrath. You see, wrath is reserved. It says in Romans 2 about the person who's blessed and God speaks to them and calls them, and yet the person refuses. Do you know what it says? They're treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. In other words, they'll have a worse judgment on that day because they've had more light. That's why in the light of the second coming of Christ, it's solemn to listen to gospel preaching. It's solemn to receive a tract. It's solemn to have people pray for you. It's solemn to have your friends urge you to come to Christ. Why? Because every time you refuse, God says, You're treasuring up wrath. You're heaping up a greater wrath in that day. But thank God for the Christian, verse 9. Here's the positive. Wrath is not our destiny. Why? Because almost 2,000 years ago in Calvary, the great Redeemer, the great mediator of his people, the representative of his people, he went to that middle tree. And all that wrath that ought to have been our due, it was laid upon Christ. And he took our wrath in his own body. You see, it says there of Romans 5 and 9, let me quote it, we're justified by his blood and we shall be saved from wrath. We're not of wrath. Why? Because the wrath of God against our sin was poured out on Christ. Now that's for those who know Christ, are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, if you have your Bible open there, it says, he has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, that's not talking about the moment you were claimed to Christ and the Holy Spirit regenerated you by the Spirit of God. We talked about that this morning. Conversion is the Holy Spirit moving upon an individual with the Word of God, creating light or bringing light and life. It's talking about full salvation in heaven. When we have a new body, I'm talking about that completed salvation. And if you're saved, what's your destiny at the day of the Lord? To be with the Lord and to have full salvation. It's interesting, it doesn't say attain. Always watch the words in Scripture, especially in the epistles. Words are so important. Of course, all the Bible, every word's inspired, but when you're studying the epistles, you pick out the words so much. It's not so much narrative stories, it's every word. So important. Paul didn't say you've attained to. That's the way some people would interpret it. Now, if you go to church and do good, well, then you'll attain. No, no, no. You've obtained. Completely different meaning. No man can ever attain the salvation. But thank God we can obtain it. Because the Lord gives it freely by his grace. So the word's very important. And thank God there's many in this meeting tonight. And with the second coming of the Lord, we think of the day of the Lord. You're ready for it. Why? Because God in his grace opened the eyes of your understanding. And you have obtained Christ. You have obtained salvation. And you're not appointed to wrath. That's the whole point there. Not to wrath, but to salvation. Not to night, but day. Not to condemnation, but to salvation. No wonder in verse 11, isn't this wonderful? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Isn't that wonderful? Comfort yourselves. Edify yourselves. That is, believer, the day of the Lord holds no fear. The day of the Lord need not hold any fear because, you see, people talk so much about the day of the Lord. And that's a true doctrine. Yes, of course it is. But the day of the Lord is precious to believers because of the Lord of the day. What I mean is, the day of the Lord is a subject of study because it's our Lord that's coming. And we ought to be taken up with the fact it's our Lord. It's the one who died. It's the one who at Calvary took our sins and his own body to the tree, who bore our wrath and suffered in our place. He's the one who's coming back, and he's coming back for us. Now, we don't know when that date will be. So, you don't have to ask me when the Lord's coming. I don't know. Yes, there are signs that things are getting worse. We're not discounting that. But the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. So, I don't know when he's coming. But thank God tonight I know who is coming. And when I say I know who's coming, we don't just mean, oh, well, I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But it means we know him. We know him. Remember many years ago, there was a president or chairman of a Bible college in America. I remember reading the article where he said he was somewhere in Europe. It wasn't England. But he said, yeah, there's this great excitement. He heard the king was coming. The king was coming on a visit. And there is something about going to visit royalty, isn't there? and the king is coming. And he was so excited, and he went down. Of course, they had no king in America. And he went down to see, and here's this fancy car pulled up. And the man, he said, "Well, where was I? I didn't see him." He said, "We just went in there." "You mean that man dressed in an ordinary suit?" "Yes, that was the king." Oh, he was so disappointed. He thought he would come in robes and a crown. And then he thought to himself, "I wasn't that excited because he's not my king. He's not my king." But thank God for the believer, we can comfort one another. The day of the Lord, our King is coming. Our King is coming. And we'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. We're not told to look for the day of his wrath. We're told to look for the day of deliverance. But, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, the day of the Lord, what do we say? It's a solemn day. It'll come as a surprise. I wonder how many people in Newton Ours have any thought about the day of the Lord coming. It'll come as a surprise. It'll be sudden. But I tell you this, it's sure. I don't know when. I say again, as I thought about it, there's one thing Camping had right, mixed in with all the nonsense he's been teaching. Of course, he wasn't available for an interview. They said they've been trying to get him. The reporters are camped outside his house, apparently. But one thing he'd write, there will be a day of the Lord. There will be a day of the Lord coming. And if you don't know him as Savior, it'll be a day of wrath. As Revelation 6 says, "For the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, but on Calvary, Christ suffered wrath. And salvation is offered to come to him, trust him. Know that there in Calvary, he took your sins, there in his own body, and you can be delivered from wrath. And know that whenever that day comes, or if you go before that day, but let's not forget, life is fragile. It's only a heartbeat. It's only a little clock, could be smaller than the size of a pea, in the wrong place in the body. We could end up with a stammer or a shuffle, if it even is that, or death. Life is fragile. There is a day of death, an appointment. You have an appointment with judgment. You're not saved. You have an appointment with wrath. Let's turn in our hymn book, please.